Hey friends, and welcome to It's Better When You're Here podcast. My name is Pastor Michael, and I get to be the pastor of Shepherd's Community United Methodist Church, one church at two locations in Central Florida. This is the sermon that we preach this week. I hope that the message inspires you and encourages you and reminds you that God loves you. All right, here's the message.
So it's Easter. Y'all have heard this story before if you've been at church before, all right? This is up there with Christmas Eve in that story that we get to tell again. But I'm grateful that we get to tell it because it's a story that, though I've heard it at the last count 37 times, I get to hear it in a new way each and every time, and I'm grateful that we get to share in that today. But friends, even better news, Lent is over. Give it up, hallelujah. Yeah, some of you, I know, gave up coffee. A friend of mine that I work with here, I got to deliver a very large coffee to them, and I think they just burst into flames after they were done drinking it. That's a lot of caffeine all at once. Some of you gave up chocolate. I hope that you raided someone's Easter basket this morning if that's the case. But this season of Lent for us here at Shepherd's, we've been able to look at something called deconstruction. Deconstruction is something that has been happening in the church for quite some time and has been really popularized on the internet, something that a lot of people have been talking about. Deconstruction is when you take the faith that was handed to you as a kid and you begin to look at it differently. You begin to wonder and question and critique what you were taught. And here at Shepherd's, we've been talking about deconstruction, but coupling that very importantly with reconstruction. Taking the faith that was handed to us, taking it all apart, looking at all of the parts, and then finding a new way to put it back together. To create a faith that is both vibrant and durable and inclusive. Vibrant meaning it's something that's alive, not something that you're just putting up on a shelf and admiring. Alive and durable meaning that when hard things come, your faith won't crumble. I was able to share my testimony with all of you a few weeks ago where I actually got to share that I walked away from my faith. I was agnostic for a period of time in my life. My faith, my Christian faith fell away, and I simply didn't know what I knew about God. And coming back and reconstructing that faith, I got to tell that story with all of you. So a durable faith and an inclusive faith, a faith that doesn't say just some are welcome, but rather all are welcome into the house of the Lord and into the work of the church, transforming the world around us. Being able to share all of those things together has made this Lenten season something so powerful for me. Today is Easter. This faith we are building is not a set of rules or boundaries. It is a freedom that conquers death. What I love about the Easter story is that it proves to us that death does not have the last word. Amen? Word. Amen. Word, even better. I love that. That's good. We have a church app, but you can download that if you look at the little piece of paper you were given. But if you want to take digital notes, you can do that in the app. So it is worth a download. And if you want to take paper notes, you can jot this thing down. I'm going to say this phrase a lot. I hope it gets stuck in your head. I hope it gets a little annoying because I want you to remember it. Okay, this thing I'm going to say again and again and again. If you are building or rebuilding a life of faith, know that Shepherd's is the place to do it. Amen. That's right, Susan. Thank you very much. I don't have a... Why did a mustache hair get in my mouth right now? Again, we call this comedy. We got it. Don't worry about it, everyone. I don't have ADHD. Don't worry about it. Friends, I'm going to say this again and again. If you are building or rebuilding a life of faith, know that Shepherd's is the place to do it. We have our passage this morning, John chapter 20, verse 11 through 18. If you've got a paper Bible, you can go there now, John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, or you can see it on the screen. Here at Shepherd's, we have a tradition. The reader will say, "This is the word of God for us, the people of God." Then all of you will say, "Thanks be to God." But we like to add a little extra oomph on the end, so we add the word woo. So be ready to say woo. All right, you ready? No, not yet. We're not ready just yet. And also, just a fair warning, if you hear me get choked up, there are two Bible verses that make me cry like I'm watching a Publix commercial. You know Publix commercials, right? Like, you're watching it and you're like, oh, this is about mashed potatoes. And then you're like, no, it's about my mom. And you're bawling your eyes out, right? This is one of those passages. So don't be concerned if you see a large man crying. All right, hear the word of the Lord. Nope, Mary. I'm getting heckled on Easter. Mary stood outside near the tomb, crying. As she cried, she bent down to look into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white, seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She replied, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." As soon as she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I haven't yet gone up to my Father. Go to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I'm going up to the Father, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene left and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them what he said to her. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Very good. So in this passage, we see the character of Mary Magdalene. You may have heard of Mary Magdalene if you've been around the Bible very much at all. Mary Magdalene was one of those close followers of Jesus. She was right there in all of his miraculous teaching in the 3 years that he was a rabbi, walking around, healing people, being present, being near people. Mary was always nearby. Mary Magdalene was a woman that followed Jesus around. And if you read this passage, she is the first woman to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Friends, here's an important thing, and I know some of you might be visiting, and this is not the kind of church you've been a part of before, but there's a lot of churches that tell us that women, you know, they can do lots of things, but they just can't be pastors. Here's the thing, if you look at this, Jesus is pretty clear who needs to tell people that Jesus rose from the dead, which is actually the gospel. So women have always been pastors. We just kind of got in the way for a little bit. So anyways, that's not the point of the sermon. That might be the point of lunch when you go out to, you know, Outback later. But just here, Mary Magdalene proclaimed the faith first. She's the apostle to the apostles. But this story doesn't open up on her being apostle to the apostles. It opens up on her bawling her eyes out. She's near a tomb, and she knows that she's got to go and do something because a person that she loved has died. In our Western culture, death is a thing that we keep way far away. When someone we love passes away, we leave it up to the professionals and we sort of get out of the room. But during Jesus's time and continuing on in Palestine where Jesus lived and walked, it was a family affair. I asked my dad, who's from old country, Canada, but like a really country part of Canada, why we call it a living room. And then my father said some of the craziest things I've ever heard. He said, "Oh, well, that's because the other room is called the parlor, and that's where families have funerals." And I was like, He was like, "Yeah, I remember when my grandpa died, he was in there for a couple days." I said, "Couple days? What are you talking about, Dad?" And he was like, "Well, yeah, where else are you going to put the coffin?" I'm like, "Not the parlor? I don't know. Like where you play backgammon? Like I feel like that's strange," but that was the norm. Death was a part of life, especially in Jesus's time. So Jesus dies on Good Friday, which is the beginning of the Sabbath. And being an observant Jew like he was, and all of his followers observant Jews, a dead body was something you didn't touch once Sabbath began. And so Jesus was taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb awaiting the funeral rites. So Mary Magdalene gets up on a Sunday and goes towards the tomb. And she knows that she's going to move a stone, that she's going to peek into this tomb, and she's going to see the one who knew her the best. the one whom she called friend and Lord. She knew that she was about to be face to face with something she hoped that she never would. She's crying by the tomb. Because here's the thing, Jesus wasn't just a friend. Jesus was someone that saw her for who she really was. You've heard things about Mary Magdalene. Some of them true, some of them not. But one thing that we have heard in our scriptures is that Mary was possessed by 7 demons. Now, that's a lot. 7 is too many demons. 0 is the correct amount of demons. You really want no demons, right? But 7 is too many. And in biblical numbers, 7 simply meant complete. So another way of putting it is that Mary was really torn up. Mary had something really off. Mary was filled to the brim with demons. Now, demons, you know, in our common parlance, are kind of like characters in a horror film. You know, they're what the Blue Devils of Duke. You know, that there's something else. But during Jesus's time, it was sort of a catch-all for things that they couldn't really understand. During Jesus' time, medicine was basically like, all right, you've got a paper cut, time to cut your arm off, or you've got a common cold, you should eat some roots about it. But if they didn't know what it was, this banner of something else that's wrong, they just kind of called it a demon. So in some passages, it was epilepsy. They didn't know what epilepsy was, so they just called it a demon. Maybe it was a learning difference. If you had trouble speaking, they might call that a demon. Or, and I don't have any biblical evidence for this. We're calling it a hunch, a holy hunch. I wonder what Mary was carrying, and I think it might have been something with her mind, something with her heart, something with her spirit. Clinical depression would have been called a demon. Addiction would have been called a demon. Bipolar disorder would have been called a demon. These things that they didn't quite understand would have been labeled a demon. And so Mary was the kind of person that other people would call woman. Jane Doe. That woman who is broken and strange and different. When Mary walked down the street, people would walk to the other side of the street. Mary might have carried some sort of smell because she may not have slept indoors. She would have been the kind of woman that every time you saw her, she'd have something new that was wrong with her. She was full of demons. She was all torn up. She was a person on the margins. That was until Jesus showed up. The thing that chokes me up every time I read this passage is that Jesus first calls Mary woman. Hey, lady. And then when that happens, she turns and is like, I don't know who that guy is, but that's definitely not Jesus. Something that happens recurring in the story of resurrection is that Jesus is not recognized by his disciples. I don't know, you know, what happened. They say that the camera adds 40 pounds. I wonder if dying, you know, adds 30, you know, or takes away a lot. Our tradition says that he then descended to hell and maybe, you know, you don't come back looking great, you know? I've been on, been in traffic on I-4 before, and I feel like when I get out of the car, I look pretty bad. It's, hell is probably worse than that. I'm just guessing here. So Jesus shows up, and he doesn't look like the Jesus that Mary knows. I think a big part of that, too, is how Jesus talks to Mary. Hey, lady, who are you looking for? She turns, and she says, hey, gardener, where did they put him? Where is my Lord? Tell me where he is and I will go get him. And then Jesus, understanding that she doesn't recognize him, turns to her and says, Mary. And when she is called by her name, she knows him immediately. Because Mary had spent her whole life being called, hey, that lady, that gal, that weirdo, that odd person. But Jesus calls her by her name. She had found hope. She had found faith. So many of us here at Shepherd's, we call ourselves sort of the backstop for faith. A lot of us have been a part of some sort of, you know, big church, evangelical church, United Methodists, our bread and butter are lapsed Catholics and Baptists, you know, that have tried something new. You know, some of us, we were raised in the faith and we were taught something that ended up falling apart the first time things got really hard or fell apart when we found out more things about ourselves or fell apart for any myriad of different reasons. And our faith, it leaves us behind. It makes us feel like woman, man, someone unknown. And we're left crying by the tomb. Because that faith that meant so much to us, that gave us purpose and meaning, is gone. And we don't know what to do. And friends, I know some of you don't know me from Adam. But if the church has let you down, let me just say as a pastor, I'm sorry. You deserved better. I'm sorry that we let you down. I'm sorry. Mary has seen her society, all the people that she goes to the supermarket with, that she commutes next to, that she shares high holidays with. She's seen all of those people kill her person. Jesus has died on the cross, and it's because of all the people around her have killed this man. And she's crying because her hope was killed. She's crying because her hope was killed. I wonder if faith has let you down. Because friends, if you are building or rebuilding a life of faith, know that Shepherd's is the place to do it. Where is he? She's looking for him. She has work to do. We spent Lent looking at deconstruction because looking for a faith that once was is still faithful. I am so grateful when I meet people that come to Shepherd's. I've heard this more than once. People come in and they're like, I'm really surprised I didn't get struck by lightning coming inside of a church, which I don't know. Who told you Zeus is still in charge? Like, our God really doesn't do lightning bolts. That's a different brand, right? But people come in and we just met someone this morning at Chapel Campus that was like, I don't know if I'm dressed right. I don't know if I'm acting right. I don't know all the words. And it's so joyous to say, like, I'm glad you're here. Thank you so much for wearing shoes. You know, like it's not that sort of place. And so often it can feel as if the faith that we have that we're now looking for is one that we have lost. And simply by showing up, you're being so deeply faithful. Mary was looking for a Jesus she thought had been taken. She was looking for a Jesus that this new way of life, but it looked like it was gone. And she was so worried, but she didn't know where it was. Shepherd's is sharing that Jesus that can sometimes feel like it's gone. But I've got good news, friends. He is not there, for he is risen. If you're building or rebuilding a life of faith, know that Shepherd's is the place to do it. We've said this, but Mary doesn't recognize Jesus. Faith can feel distant when we need connection. During my journey of deconstruction, I had this group of people that I did life with. Some of them are actually here in this space today. I had this connection with, and it was all based around this church, this way of understanding God. And when that fell apart, I felt like I lost them too. I felt like they lost me. I felt like I lost myself. This lack of connection, God felt so distant, but Jesus calls us by our name. Today, I want you to hear Jesus call you by name. You are known, you are seen, and you are loved. You are known, you are seen. Friends, you are loved. You don't need to put some sort of facade on. You don't need to pretend that you're something that you're not. Come with your whole self. And you are known, you are seen, you are loved. And if you are building or rebuilding a life of faith, friends, Shepherd's is the place to do it. So Mary gets called by her name and immediately like goes to bear hug Jesus, gal after my own heart. I'm a hugger as well. And Jesus is like, personal space. Like, come on, I haven't showered. I've been to hell and back, and I feel very uncomfortable. Please don't hug me, which is good. It's good to have boundaries. Our Lord is teaching us about physical boundaries. That's good. But then he says something very important. He says, hey, this is kind of a big deal. The fact that I'm not dead anymore, because like the thing about dead people, They typically stay that way. Broadly speaking, they're very reliable. Once they're dead, they remain, right? But Jesus didn't. He stopped doing that and was risen, and that was a pretty big deal. And Jesus said, I need someone to tell other people about that. So Mary, will you please go and find the men and tell them all about it? Now the men, very bravely, are behind locked doors, afraid, they bravely ran away, and they need someone to tell them that Jesus has risen from the dead. You don't just get loved by God, you invite other people to know of that, because following Jesus is a journey, not a destination. It's a journey, not a destination, and it's a journey that you're to invite others along with you. Don't allow this message of hope, being seen, being known, being loved, don't let it just stay there. Take it and share it with others. Friends, the world is in desperate need of a church that sees all the people and loves all the people. The world is in desperate need of Christians that are seen, known, and loved by God and are willing to see, know, and love others. Mary hears her name, hears that Christ has risen from the dead, and then goes and tells other people. For scholars in the room, you know that she goes and she tells the disciples, and Peter, and in the Gospel of John, it's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's John. John that's writing the gospel doesn't even call himself by his name. He just puts in the original Greek, Jesus's super best friend, number one super special boy. It's a long Greek word, yeah. But the one whom that Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved, Mary goes and she tells those two guys and they go on a race. They begin to run. And Peter gets to the tomb and stops. And then in the Gospel of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved records, and I beat him in the foot race. So friends, it's important to take notes because like in a couple years, you can really, Peter doesn't, object because he can't, So John, not only the most loved, he's also the fastest. I'm surprised there's not a passage where, the Gospel of John written by the prettiest boy in all of Palestine, but we see there that John and Peter find that the tomb is empty. And this is a big deal. And so they go and they tell other people. And they say, we have seen the resurrected Lord. And a bunch of other things happen, like 2,000 years of things happen, right? And in that time, the church is able to love people that are on the margins, to go to places and proclaim that the world is different. They've been able to preach liberation and hope. Made some mistakes along the way, to put it lightly, but have done beautiful, powerful, amazing things that would never have happened if Mary didn't go and tell those two disciples, and then those two disciples didn't tell more people about it. Friends, they kept telling the story. They kept building and rebuilding lives of faith that changed the very structure of the world. And if Mary had kept this secret to herself, if she was just seen, known, and loved, and kept it to herself, where would we be? We wouldn't be here celebrating the story of a God who loves us so much that God knows who we are. God knew Mary full of those demons, but saw who she could be and spoke the story of hope into her life until she became that Mary, the apostle of the apostles. The God of the universe knows you. Whatever you carried in here, burdens, addictions, sins, pain, broken relationships, whatever you brought, God sees them and is not afraid. God sees them and loves you by name, knows you and loves you. And we know that because of Mary. So every Sunday when I preach, I like to give you action points, ways that you can take this sermon and put it into play, into your life, right? There are plenty of churches that let people just come, listen to the pretty words, and then go out unchanged and be mean to the waitress at the restaurant afterwards, right? Not us, okay? I want you to put your work boots on for this one, okay? The two things is this. The first one, I want you to come back next week. right? Very simple. I know. It sounds like advertising. I promise it's not. There's a reason. I want you to come back next week, 10 a.m. We're going to sit outside. It won't be hot. Don't worry about it. And you're gonna be there because the world is in desperate need of churches that love all the people and see all the people. They don't just say that they love all the people and see all the people. All right. And the way that we do that is because, or the way that we do that is if we all choose to do it, right? So I want you to come back. And then the second one is I want you to bring someone along. I want you to post on social media. I want you to invite someone to lunch after. I want you to proclaim the gospel. Here's the thing. Mary Magdalene had to get on a boat to proclaim the gospel, right? She had to go somewhere. Church tradition says she ended up in France. You ever been to France? Terrible. No, it's a nice place. I'm just kidding. I'm literally French. So she ended up there. She did not live an easy and long life. She lived a difficult and brutal life because she had to proclaim the gospel. Friends, great news. You don't even have to go to France. You just have to go to work. You just have to go to social media. You have to go to Facebook and breathe some light into that dark hole. You have to tell someone that you're going to a worship service at a church that is different than the other churches that you've heard about and that you should come along. And afterwards, we're going to go to Culver's. We're going to get cheese curds. Buy them cheese curds. That's what I have to do. You don't even have to go to France. Someone put that on a t-shirt, please. And you can proclaim the gospel in such a simple way. You go to Starbucks beforehand. You can bring people along. Those are the action points that I have for you today, to come back and to bring someone along, because Mary Magdalene was known and seen, and she shared it with others. If you are building or rebuilding a life of faith, know that Shepherd's is the place to do it. Pray with me. Almighty God.
Hey friends, thank you so much for joining us this week. I hope that this message connected with you and inspired you. Please reach out to us on social media or through our website. We would love to know if this is your church family. If this message meant something to you, please share it with someone that you know or you love, or share it on social media. We know that it would be so much better with you here, so much better with the whole world, knowing of God's great love for all of us. Have a great week. Be blessed.